Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to this short Good Friday service. Thanks so much for coming. I always love this service. I know in the past we've joined with some other churches, and at times we've been here by ourselves, and it's been smaller. But I just love the opportunity to just stop on Friday evening, to enter the narrative of Easter at this point, to ponder the death of Christ, which is our life. And so, though we're only a small number this evening, that's okay, because this is just a chance for us all to just be still, to ponder the death of Christ, and to prepare our hearts for ultimately remembering the glorious resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. So, this service will be intentionally quite quiet and reflective, and at the end, as we finish, then I just ask us to quietly make our way out of the church so that we can keep that quiet, somber spirit that accompanies remembering the death of Jesus. The opening question of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our hope in life and in death, that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we ponder this evening the death of Jesus, where he bore our sin, where he took that sin away from us and paid our debt in death. O Lord, do by your Spirit illuminate afresh the incredible nature of Christ's loving sacrifice for us. So Lord, in the quiet, as we quietly sing hymns, as we ponder Jesus in Gethsemane in just a little while and then make our way home, we just pray that, Father, you would be pleased to touch our hearts and really help us to enter into that moment in Gethsemane where Jesus just submitted his will to go to the cross and to bear our sins to save us. So bless us, Lord, in this time and encourage our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start by standing to sing together, Oh, to See the Dawn, this lovely hymn that just takes us on a journey right through the cross and resurrection to the death of death. So let's stand and sing this together. Thank you. You be seated and let's pray together. Father, we've just sung some glorious truths that are straight from your word. He who knew no sin became sin for us, was made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we think of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, Lord, we do just have to slow ourselves down to think about it. For there, Jesus bore your wrath, Father. In Isaiah 53, we read, Father, it was your will to crush the Son, but that through the Son's being crushed, life could come for your children. And so, Father, as we gather this evening, just take some moments to be still, to be reflective. We just want to fix our eyes on your Son, his death in our place. We want to seek the illuminating help of your Holy Spirit to teach us and minister to us. We just want to come near to you, Father, in the name of your Son, with the power of your Spirit at work within us, stirring our affections. And by affections, we don't just mean empty emotions, we mean with a clear understanding in our minds what Jesus has accomplished. We want that understanding to stir affection, to make us feel affection towards you, Father, in your love, and everything that you have done for us in lovingly sending your Son into the world. Lord, we don't want to just understand with our minds, but Lord, we want to worship you with the understanding of our minds and with the very deep movements of our hearts. So Lord, just quiet us with your love in these moments. Bless us together. May this be a meaningful time, because Lord, once again, it's you. You're the one we want to meet with. You're the one we want to hear from, because when you speak, when you illuminate your word, when you floodlight your Son's accomplishments on the cross, then, Lord, we are truly nourished. So, Lord, that's what we ask for this evening, just true nourishment as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to turn to Matthew 26, and this is going to be the focus of our meditation this evening. I'll read this and then we'll sing again and then we'll look at it together. Matthew 26 verses 36 to 46. You can follow along in your Bible, or it'll be on the screen for you to follow along with as well. This is Jesus' betrayal, his night of his betrayal, his prayer in Gethsemane when he is under great anguish because of what's in front of him. So Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This is the word of the Lord. Let's stand again and we'll sing of the deep love of the Father and of the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus. Let's stand again as we sing. Let's just pray again for a moment as we come to reflect on Matthew 26 together. Father, we do just ask that you'd help us to see what you want us to see here in Matthew 26 this evening. Help us to see Jesus, to see your love, and to be encouraged in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just before we look at the text, I want to just hold up this book and give credit where it's due. This is called Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, edited by Nancy Guthrie, and it's a series of readings leading us sort of up to Easter. It's about 30 devotions or so, I think. Maybe it's not 30, but it's very, very helpful. And one of the devotions in particular really gripped me by C.J. Mahaney called The Cup. And I've really found some of his reflections helpful, and that's been helpful in guiding me in my thoughts for this evening. So I just wanted to acknowledge that and point that book out to you for the future. Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, edited by Nancy Guthrie. Very helpful for setting our hearts and minds in a good place as we think about everything Jesus accomplished for us through his death and resurrection. But I'd like us to think about Jesus' hours, or his hour in Gethsemane, or that unknown period of time where he went into the garden to pray. On the fateful night of Jesus' betrayal, he entered that garden with his disciples, and he said these words, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to death." Imagine if you were one of the disciples there in that moment. You've been journeying with Jesus for a few years. He has always been your strong leader. And you see that he's clearly troubled, and he turns with utter seriousness in his voice and just says, "I am feeling so weighed down with sorrow that I almost feel like I could die from it. Remain here and watch with me. Stay with me." This evening we stand with those first disciples as onlookers to take a moment to behold Jesus' agony in the garden. We read that Jesus was weighed down with anxiety. If you've ever experienced acute anxiety, you'll have a little bit of a sense of how awful this must have been. Luke records for us in his gospel that Jesus was actually sweating because he was feeling so overwhelmed. Luke records that his sweat fell like great drops of blood falling to the ground, intentionally conjuring up a very powerful image there, that his sweat was like drops of blood, and we know that he's going to go and spill his blood on the cross. The words of Jesus' plea to the Father reveal to us why he is in such agony in that garden. In verse 39, we read Jesus' plea, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, this is a holy moment. We are getting to listen in on the Father speaking to the Son speaking to the Father, in the most intimate moment, perhaps. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." There is one thing dominating the mind of Jesus in this moment, and it is all contained in those words, "this cup." Let this cup pass from me. What is this cup representing? Well, it is, again, a powerful image used to speak of the full force of the wrath of an infinite God that Jesus was to face through his suffering and death on the cross. The image of God's wrath being like a cup, Jesus is drawing that from the Old Testament. It's used, this image of God's wrath as a cup, a few times across Scripture, and the image is always very shocking. So in Isaiah 51, verse 17, for example, we read of the cup of God's wrath. It is a cup that causes staggering. It is a cup of devastation and destruction. Or in Jeremiah 21, verse 15, we read of this cup that is filled with the wine of the fury of God's wrath. In Revelation 14:10, the wine of God's wrath is said to be poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And in Revelation 16:9, again, we read of the cup of the wine of the fury of the wrath of God. So you get the picture. In every one of these passages across the Bible, this cup represents the full force of the fierceness of God's holy and righteous opposition to sin. You see, if God is truly holy, he must respond with full force against anything that devalues his holiness. If he belittles anything that devalues his holiness, he makes his own holiness out to be not that important. And so the importance of God's majesty and holiness is demonstrated in the seriousness with which God opposes sin. Sin is an offense of infinite proportions, because in it is an infinite offense against a holy God. And so in every one of these passages where you read of this cup of the wrath of God, it is the cup that is fierce, but it is also the cup that is humanity's, rebellious humanity's. It is the cup facing all of sinful humanity. This was to be our cup because of our rebellion against God. It was to be your cup. It was to be my cup. We were to face God's holy anger because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us have turned at some point to our own way, and we're guilty and responsible for that. For our belittling the greatness and majesty of God by turning away to pathetic little things. And so this is why Jesus in this moment is staggering under what is ahead of him. He knows that to fulfill the mission the Father had given him, he would have to drink this cup himself. He would bear the sins of the many. He would take our place. He would take your cup from you, my cup from me. He would become the object of God's full wrath, so that we would never have to taste it ourselves. So Jesus, in that garden, is staggering. He falls down. He's sweating. He's anxious. He's concerned, certainly, about the physical suffering that he would bear, but most certainly, what is consuming him much more is what he would go through during the hours of darkness, when he would drink down the cup of wrath for you and for me. And so Jesus cries out to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he prays it a second time, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." He's asking if there's any other way to complete the mission. If there's any other way to avoid this, and if there's any way to avoid this, then Father, please, let the cup pass. And what is Jesus' plea met by? Total silence. "Behold the love of God in heaven's silence in this moment." For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Or Isaiah 53:10, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." We're told in Isaiah that his soul was an offering for the guilt of our sins. And so after heaven's silence in the garden, the silence that actually preaches loudly of the love of God. After heaven's silence, we hear these incredible words of the Son, full of divine and human love, divine and human humble submission. The Son says, "Yet, not as I will, but as you will. If this cup cannot pass, Father, unless I have to drink it, may your will be done." And now see Jesus' love for both the Father and for lost humanity. Jesus' beautiful love, submissive love in this moment for the Father. Not what I want, Father, but what you want. Now, there's something amazing going on with the human will of Jesus and the divine will of Jesus in his human nature. I don't want this cup. But he submits and lets the divine nature of God the Father prevail. Father, I will drink the cup for your glory and for the salvation of my beloved. Think of what Jesus could have said to us in that moment. He could have said, "This is not my cup to drink. This is your cup. This is your cup. It's not mine. You should drink it because you have sin and I don't have sin." He could have said that. Of course he wouldn't. He says, "I'll drink the cup." And so at the end of this narrative, in verse 46, after this time of fervent prayer, Jesus, with fresh resolve, rises and he says to his disciples, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And he rises, it seems, fully submitted to the will of the Father, fresh resolve. There is no other way. It's time to go. And in some ways, that "rise, let us be going" is one of the most glorious battle statements in all of Scripture. He would go ahead and drink that cup of wrath that was ours. He would take it out of our hands, literally take it out of our hands and into his own hands. And after emptying it, by bearing the wrath of the Father on the cross, he would win for us another cup. The cup that we could call the cup of salvation. It's the cup that we've been drinking of continually since we came to Christ. It's a cup full of all the benefits and the goodness of our salvation. It is a cup that is full and overflowing. Every Christian can say with a cup of salvation in their hands, "My cup overflows." Think about it. What's in that cup now? The cup of salvation that Jesus passes on to us. It's pure, unalloyed delight. Not a drop of wrath mixed in it. The cup of forgiveness, it's the cup of righteousness, it's the cup of peace, love, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the cup of the new covenant. It's the cup of eternal security. It's the cup of all things working together for the good of those who love him. It is the cup that we will be enjoying and drinking from forever and ever and ever. Instead of Jesus holding the cup of wrath out and saying, "It's yours. You deserve to drink it," Jesus took it for us. He purchases in his death all the benefits and blessings of the new covenant. Remember, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. My death gains you all the benefits and blessings of the new covenant. And so he says, here is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Here's the cup of your salvation. Here's the cup that washes your heart of sin, your rebellious heart. Here is my cup that I'm giving to you. In Psalm 116, 12 and 13, we read a beautiful prayer. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. You know, that little thread calling on the name of the Lord runs right from Genesis through to Revelation. I don't know if you remember, after Cain killed Abel and Adam and Eve were granted another son, Seth, and you get these two lines kind of branching out there in the early stages of Genesis, the kind of line of Seth and the godly seed, from the line of which will come the serpent crusher who will destroy death. And then you get this kind of other seed, this worldly seed that just go in their own strength, typified by a man called Lamech, who's very aggressive. And what do you read after Seth is gifted to Adam and Eve? At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And you get these two lines that start right there in the book of Genesis after the fall. The people who go their own way through life and the people who will be characterized by calling on the name of the Lord. They know their weakness and they know they need the Lord. And then you pick that little statement up all the way through Scripture and you see it appearing over and over again. In the Psalms, for example, you see it here in Psalm 116, calling on the name of the Lord. And then what do you read in the book of Romans chapter 10? How shall they call on the one of whom they have never heard? How shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach on? How shall they be preaching unless they're sent? As it is written, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so as we sit in the garden and see Jesus with the cup of wrath, and past his death and resurrection, we see him taking the cup of wrath from us and handing us the cup of salvation. How shall we respond? Well, we shall lift up the cup of salvation. That ultimately means hold in your hands all the benefits and blessings that Christ has won for you. Ponder them, think on them, take them as yours. And just hold them up and say, Lord, this forgiveness, this righteousness, this eternal security, this life that you have put in my hands, I'm just holding it up. It's all from you. And I just hold it up before you and I just call on your name. I say thank you. I say praise you, Lord. I worship you. I adore you. I just give you all that I am. We worship with thanksgiving. And that's how I'd like us to respond just now. I've created a little bit of space for us just to have a time of quiet prayer. Some of you might feel comfortable and want to pray a short prayer of thanksgiving out loud. Others may just feel much more comfortable staying quiet and offering those prayers of thanksgiving in your heart. But if you have something that you'd like to just audibly speak out, a prayer of thanksgiving that we can all join in and say amen to, please do now in the next few moments. And then I'll lead us in a prayer before we sing our closing.